aim of the book of Revelation is to reveal, not hide, but to reveal to the people of God the things that are going to happen, so that they may be bold and not give up the faith. Some of the things are for believers in the very early days when they were thrown to the lions, at other times under the Emperor Trajan, and all down through the years, the Inquisition, the burnings, all these times are the things that are happening to believers. And the book of Revelation was sent so that believers in these latter days may have confidence. Now, I begin with that story of Elisha, because Elisha prayed, open the young man's eyes, which is exactly what Revelation means. Reveal to him. And you see, the servant of Elisha could only see the surroundings. But when the Lord opened his eyes, he was able to see the angels of God surrounding his people more than the number of the enemies of the world. So, as we just look tonight, we think that the book of Revelation is to make sure that we don't just look round about at the world and take fright and moan and complain, but that we look up above to the Lord. That we look beyond what we see. You remember that in Psalm 90, verse 4, it's written, I know it off by heart, but these days my memory fails me, so I'll read it to you. Psalm 90, verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. When morning comes, the night soon gone. But when you were in the middle of the watch, making sure that nothing happened under your nose, making sure that no enemy was attacking, that 3 hours of your watch seemed interminable. And with God, of course, it's nothing. Not a day, not 100 years, not 1,000 years, as he sees things. But to us, it's interminable. If you suffer pain, it seems interminable while it's going on. We know very well that when we are in glory and there'll be no more pain, we'll virtually have forgotten about it, like a woman when she's born a man-child, forgets about what she went through for the joy of having one. But while it's on, it's hard going. And while the torture chamber is on, and the rack, and the other things, while the fires are burning, while the scorners are scorning, it seems interminably long. And the book of Revelation is given believers going through terrible things, in danger of losing sight of heaven above, and who might easily give up their faith, perhaps saying, I didn't realize it was going to be as bad as this. Let me just then briefly, very rapidly, take you through Revelation chapter 1. What it shows supremely is that the Father and the risen Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit are united in being for us. Can't see them, but they are united in being on our side. The introduction is a wonderful thing. It's this revelation is the possession of Jesus Christ. It's his. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of the things that are going to happen from the cross and resurrection till he returns. It's his. And the Father has given it to him. And the Father can only give it to him because he knows all things, has planned all things. The Lord taught us to pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." The Lord's will is never frustrated. Evil may fight against it, and in the Lord's name by the Spirit, we may fight back. But his will is always done. And when we see what appears to be defeat, then the Lord knows how he will take vengeance and deal with the scornful and those who've opposed his name and those who've opposed his people. But he will win. There are parts, say Revelation 20, which show that there are very few believers in a massive world left, but always some. And if we are few where we are, then we're more precious, aren't we? If there are only a few holding the fort, remember that chorus, "Hold the fort, for I am coming," Jesus whispers still. If there are only a few holding the fort, they are particularly precious. It may seem that they give their lives for an issue that's scarcely worth bothering with. When the martyrs gave their life, the issue was usually to do with the communion and the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it was his real body and his real blood. Seems a small issue to take a stand on. But it doesn't matter which issue. We fight the Lord's battle. Well, it's the Lord's revelation which God gave him, but he gave it to him for a purpose. That the things that are going to be, the things that are there, are to show to the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ the things which must shortly come to pass. Now, as I mentioned earlier, in Revelation chapter 22, you get the same expression. In verse 6, he said unto me, he's concluding the book of Revelation, "These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." It's the same word as "behold, I come speedily" or "quickly." Shortly means soon. But the Lord's standard of reckoning soon, 1,000 years with him, are but as one day. And Jesus intimated in one of his parables that he would be gone for a long time seeking his kingdom. Well, so believers have in their possession a treasury of the things that are going to happen so that they might know the implications and how they are to face them. And he sent and showed it, really, is what the Greek says, displayed it by his angel unto his servant John. See how many hands it goes through. The Father, the Lord Jesus, the angel, John, so that the servants of Christ may have it. Everybody's interested in this. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, angels, all have an interest in what is happening to the kingdom of Christ. And those of his people on earth are their particular care and concern. Now, John bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of those things that he saw, to which he then gives a blessing by the power of the Spirit. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. There it is again, near. Now the blessing could be looked at two ways. Either you can imagine somebody reading this out, he is blessed for reading it, and the congregation who hear it are blessed because they hear it, and maybe they're illiterate. I think that really is the basic reading. But it could mean, of course, blessed is the person who reads it and then hears inwardly and spiritually the significance of the words of this prophecy. These are things which the Lord is revealing, and therefore they still are called prophecy. They're yet to come true. The Lord knows it. I think you may say that these are the opening of what Daniel was required to keep sealed until the last day. This is the opening of those seals. And then John is to write to these seven churches. These seven churches are to be the recipients of this letter. It's interesting when you hear about it, think about it. Ephesus not only will see their own faults laid plain, but they'll also see the faults of all the other churches mentioned made plain. And all the other churches will know what Ephesus's trouble is. And all the other churches will know what Laodicea's trouble is. Colossae isn't mentioned here. And you remember when Paul sent the letter to the Colossians, he said, cause it to be read among the Laodiceans. Well, I hope they still didn't have a church connection, because the Laodiceans were in a really parlous state. Colossae is not mentioned. Not because it had failed, it's just not representative. There were lots of churches in Asia, we know, because Paul planted them. They hadn't all vanished. But these were the selective ones that represented the things that would trouble the church during this period of the end time. There are various ways of looking at it, but for the purpose of this, each of the churches will be suffering and admitting some of the errors that play into the hands of those who are against the Lord. And then we have this picture of God the Father. Verse 4, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Christ claims that picture later, but it clearly isn't Christ here, because it refers to the Father, because then follows the Spirit, then follows Jesus Christ. But this is what God is doing in his superintendence. He is the God who sustains his people from the time they were elect. And now, and in the times to come. And the seven spirits, well, that's always a picture. There's only one spirit. But it's always a picture of the spirit going out in his sevenfold power to observe right through the world every action and every thought of every living being. So here we have the Father who cares for those for whom he is elect. Here we have the Holy Spirit who knows all the things that are chosen against them, spoken against them, thought against them, as well as knowing their hearts. And then the Lord Jesus himself, because these people are Christians. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. What he says is true. Resurrection is vested in him, and he has power over all the rulers of all time, over all the world. We don't see him, but greater is he that is with us than all the enemies. And we mustn't be stumbled when trial comes. John says he was in Patmos. Do you remember? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. But he also says, I am your companion in tribulation. John the Apostle writer. Companion in tribulation. The only one that hadn't been martyred so far as we know. But he knows tribulation. There's no escaping. And then this wonderful expression. John can't resist. Unto him, that's the Lord Jesus, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is the characteristic of every believer. And this is their relationship to the Saviour. And we've been made kings. And we be made priests unto God and the Father, but to the Saviour, to whom we owe everything, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Mustn't lose sight of that in the midst of the things that will be going on. And then we see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Every believing eye, because also follows in a minute. And every eye shall see him. Can you just imagine? I love to imagine it. All the believers whose souls have gone to heaven prior to the time of Christ or from the time of Christ onwards, they'll come back. They'll all be there. Nobody will be missing. And all the ones who are alive on earth at the time, they'll be gathered up to meet the Lord in the air. The largest gathering of any citizens in one place that the world has ever known. Every eye, every believing eye shall be beholding. And what about the others? Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, the Jewish nations in particular who put him on the cross, but also the world whose sins were not pardoned and whose sins caused the Lord Jesus, to put it this way, to be put on the cross. All kindreds of the earth, Jews and all the others, shall wail because of him. When the Lord returns, we will be on the winning side. And they will wail. note the tremendous word of comfort. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. We know whose side John was on. And now Christ speaks again. I am Alpha and Omega, taking up the very qualities of God the Father, because he's co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. He was there when the world was made. He will return when the end, of the world comes. He is the beginning and the ending, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He's not going to be defeated. Neither will his servants be defeated. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, we're coming up to Christmas. And even at Easter time, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his humiliation, the days of his flesh. And now the Lord Jesus is revealing himself to his servants for the days to come, as he now is. I heard a great voice as of a trumpet. Makes me wonder if when the scriptures say the trumpet shall sound, but that'll be the great voice of the Lord. I don't actually know. But there we are. I heard the sound, a great voice as of a trumpet, say, I am Alpha and Omega. So a trumpet is an alarm to the unbelievers. It's a clarion call to believers. And what does this trumpet forth? I, Christ, am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And in that capacity, John, you are to write down the vision. And you're to send it to the seven letters to the churches in Asia. From them, it will go forth into the whole world. It will become part of the canon of scripture. But this is what you are to do. And I turned, he says, to see the voice. Wonderful expression, isn't it? Ever seen a voice? I turned, we know what he means, don't we? I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, the first thing that caught John's eye was seven golden candlesticks. Having focused on the seven golden candlesticks, in the midst of them was one like unto the Son of Man. Candlesticks are light bearers, of course. And the Jewish candlesticks, seven flames, were all joined in one. But here you notice that these are separate. And I think it shows that the individual churches of the Lord's people are totally independent, or more should I say, are all to look to the Lord Jesus Christ directly himself, not being ruled by any other man or anything. The Saviour walks in the midst of his churches. And in these days, we must not forget that. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. Here is a picture, I think, of his priestly nature. think the robes were the robes of righteousness, which every believer is given. And the garment down to the foot, that was the garment down to the foot. And girt about the paps with a golden girdle is round the middle. And you know that the high priest wore upon his heart the names of all the tribes of Israel. So here is the Saviour applying his righteousness to believers, and their names are on his heart. I've been looking through 2 Chronicles, and as it suggests, it's a book of names. One of the difficulties in getting people to start reading the Gospels and to begin with Matthew, which would be the natural order, is that it begins with all these names. And whereas most of those names mean nothing to me, they very much mean something to the Lord. Every one of them is precious. Even if it proves the pure lineage of the priests or of Christ, every single one is precious enough to have his name recalled. And the Lord knows all of us. Girded with, round his paps with a golden girdle, the names, that's which fastened, the names on the breastplate of his heart. This is our Saviour, applying his righteousness, loving his people, even for all these terrible things. His head and his hairs were white like wool and as white as snow. Incidentally, it suggests that he is from everlasting to everlasting, that he's ancient of days, but the main thing I think is his purity, without sin, and the right, therefore, to govern. He has the authority to govern as God, and as God who has never, ever sinned. His eyes were as a flame of fire. He sees into everybody's life. And while it may be a difficult thing to think about, not very welcoming, when you have Christians about to be persecuted, being attacked, whatever, and they're praying to the Lord that they may make the right decision, the fact that the Saviour's eyes are as a flame of fire, knowing what we think, knowing how we're reacting, encouraging us in the right way, is such an important thing. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. I think this is to tread down the evildoers. And his voice, as the sound of many waters, the preaching, going through the whole world in many places, many preachers, many tongues, many times, many nations. And of course, it's a wonderful picture of the roaring of the sea. And then we come to this final picture. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Can't look at him. Can't look at the sun, ruin your eyes. Too holy to be observed by sinful man. In detail, that is. We may look and see that it is Christ. Just like Daniel was so overcome, fell to the ground and was sick some days when he had the highest of higher revelations of the work of Jesus in the future. So John falls at his feet as dead. This was the John who leant on Jesus' bosom. But it's a very different Jesus in the sense that he is now King of Kings, Lord of Lords, risen from the dead. And even John falls at his feet as dead. But the Lord Jesus raises him up. And with those words that occur so often in the Bible, he says, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I've got the whole thing from beginning to ending in my absolute control. I am he that liveth. I'm alive now. I was dead on Calvary, and I'm alive for evermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." It's an Old Testament picture. But the Lord not only has the keys to heaven, so to speak, but he knows who are going to perish eternally. And has is the jailer for me. Terrible picture for the unbeliever. No wonder they'll wail. "Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things that shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, the word angel is used in Revelation 1 and verse 1. But that was a heavenly angel, and it seems from the significance here that we're thinking of men as angels. Now, in Greek, the word angel means messenger. And heavenly messengers bring messages from God to man. We know that. Portrait of the ladder. And so on. So these stars that are in his governing hand, in his right hand, are the preachers, the responsible leaders, the messengers from God of a local church. Others must say this of any given minister. No minister can brag and say, "I'm a star." He mustn't do that. It's not his place to do it. It's a wonderful thing to be called. But on the other hand, neither must we belittle the pastoral ministry or the preaching ministry. Messages that come from God, from his word, from the scriptures. They're held in the Lord's right hand. He gives them what to say and when to say it. The choice of what passage of scripture to choose and so on. All these things are in his hand. Well, the stars are the seven, are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. He holds the messengers and he walks in the midst of the churches. So, First Baptist Church, if I'm a true pastor, his right hand guides me. If we are a true church, he is walking in the midst. We do not know what attacks there will be on a local church in days to come. But so long as the local church exists as church, and so long as there are pastors to feed it, we may also look for provision in these dreadful times, in order that we may not give up, in order that we may not think that the faith isn't right, that God can't win, that God can't sustain. All these things the Lord has said will happen. He also said that even if men put us to death, not a hair of our head will be harmed. Obviously not regarding physical death as anything major. But spiritual life is everything. Well, now, I just wanted to bring before you another aspect of the things that shall be in these coming days that we'll have to do battle with in our own hearts. Amen.